Well, good morning again. Please keep that passage of scripture in front of you. This morning, we looked at this last week, and I'd like to look at it again this week. We're taking a short break from our studies in 1 Corinthians, and I wanted over the summer to look at a few important themes. And we looked last week at this text and looked at the place of prayer in our lives, but even more broadly in the world. And part of my goal last week was to show the beautiful gift that prayer is, even for people who may not know God, may not know Christ. My goal was to show the gift that prayer is as we live our lives, as we feel great needs, as we feel our weakness, maybe more so as we get older. God has given us this gift of prayer. Through Christ, we can receive this gift. We can live through every stage of life, knowing that God is with us, God is for us. He delights to hear us cry out to him. So that was last week when we looked at the opening verses here of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We see Paul modeling this. He knew he needed prayer. Here's this great leader, one of the greatest leaders in the history of the world. And what does he constantly do in all of his letters? He asks and sometimes commands people to pray for him. He's a needy man. Even though he's a great leader, he models this dependence. And his prayer request that we focused on last week is this mission, that his mission of sharing the good news of Jesus, sharing of Jesus' death and resurrection, as Paul travels all around, he knows that the only way that this mission will go forward, that anything will happen, is if God's people pray. And now as we continue in these verses, we see this emphasis continued. Paul was a man who had complete confidence in God for everything, for anything and everything. He has these high expectations for these Thessalonian believers. He longs for them to grow. He longs for them to mature. He longs for them to be protected. And Paul did things to ensure that these things would happen. He taught. He wrote letters to them. Right? He encouraged them in certain ways. So he didn't just sit back and do nothing. It's important to say that. But we see that he knows that God alone can affect any of these things. God alone can bring these to pass. I think as we come to this text, what my mind came to quite often is thinking of children, whether they're our own children, maybe nieces or nephews or other children in the church. We may have great desires for them to grow and to mature or to be protected. I think we learn so much from Paul here. Yes, we are responsible if we're a parent to train up our children. Yes, the Bible is very clear that we have to do certain things. But here we see Paul caring for these young believers, longing for their growth, longing for their protection. And the main word that I think we need to understand from this text is he entrusts them to God. He entrusts them. Yes, he's responsible. Yes, he's faithful, but he's entrusting them to God. He knows God is the one who must bring growth in their lives. God is the one who must empower them to obedience. God is the one who must direct their hearts to his love. So it's all about God, this dynamic of God's presence and God's action in our lives. Paul lived in this context, knowing that God must work. So let me pray for us, and then I'll lead us through this text. Let's pray. Father, we feel our need for you. Even as we come to this time, I feel my need for you. So I pray that your Spirit would come. Spirit would help us to understand these words, how they affect us, how we are to apply them to our lives, how we are to change our thinking and behavior, and even what we love in light of what you have to say to us. So, Father, we know that unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. Unless you come and speak to us, this time of teaching is in vain. So we quiet our hearts now, all of us, asking that you would come, that you would speak, and that you'd give all of us receptive hearts, ready to learn, ready to be impacted by your voice, We know that we can pray these things because of Jesus Christ and what he has done, his death and his resurrection. So we pray these things in his name. Amen. So Paul has very high expectations for these friends he is writing to. High expectations. But his expectations are tied to this main focus this morning of dependence, complete dependence and confidence in God. So here are three themes that I would like to unpack from these verses. Three themes. The Lord, number one, the Lord is and will be active in our growth and protection. Two, the Lord is and will be active in our obedience. And then three, the Lord is and will be active in our focus. I could have said the Lord has been, is, and will be, but then even more words. So just know overall, the Lord is active in all these ways. So first, the Lord is and will be active in our growth and protection. Look, please, at verse 3. Paul, as he's in the midst of this closing section of the book, he says, finally, pray for us. Then verse 3, the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. So Paul is writing to these Thessalonian Christians. Years earlier, he came to the city. He came with a message, the message of Jesus Christ. And he started to tell people this message in various ways. He started pointing people to Jesus Christ. And little by little, people came and heard what he had to say. And they turned from worshiping idols, worshiping other things, to worship the one true and living God. People were changed. A small community was formed. A small church was formed. And Paul spent some time there establishing the church. But because of Paul's mission as an apostle, who was called to all the nations, called to the Gentiles, he couldn't stay in Thessalonica. He was called to another place. So he left this church when they were still quite immature, young, new to the faith, and they felt quite fragile. So you can picture Paul now writing to them, sometime later, writing to them, and he longs for certain things to happen in them, but he feels his complete lack of control. When I was a pastor in a church over in Grand Rapids, I had an older man who was the senior pastor there, and he left to go plant a church in Naples, Florida. Great friend, great mentor. He moved down to Naples, Florida to start a church from basically nothing. And I remember in conversations early on, as he's starting this church, he would say to me, Jim, please, please pray for us. This is still such a weak, weak, small plant, like a tender shoot, he would say. It needs to be treated with great grace and care, and it needs to be protected. So please pray for us. He felt the weakness of his endeavor of starting this new church. And that's a little bit of what's going on, I think, with Paul here. This small group of believers in Thessalonica, Paul feels the fragility, the weakness of this group. So he prays, he longs that they be established and protected. And he knows the Lord is faithful, and he has every confidence that the Lord will establish them and guard them against the evil one. So this first word, establish, the Lord will establish you. So this word means to make secure or sure, to strengthen. Again, it's this idea of maturing and growing, having more stability in life, in their faith, in their knowledge of God, and leading to right practice, to loving the right things. So Paul has this desire that they be established, and he has every confidence that God will do this in them. So to be established is to mature in these ways, and to be protected, the Lord will guard you against the evil and protected from the schemes, the tricks of Satan that were very real to Paul. Very real to Paul. And he has every confidence that God would protect and guard them against the evil one. So later in the New Testament, the Apostle Peter brings in this same theme, and he says, the devil is like a roaring lion who's walking around looking to devour people. Now we know the devil is not a real lion who really is trying to eat people, right? We know that's not what Peter is saying, but the devil is very, very real, just as real as a real lion. And he has this real desire to devour people. Well, how does he do that? He comes into communities like this and he seeks to breed division. He comes to individuals and he seeks to breed pride, pride of life. He comes to individuals, maybe when they're alone in their rooms, and he seeks to lead them to other things and lead people to think these things are more beautiful than Jesus and than God, and I'm going to pursue these things, the lust of the flesh. He's very real. He's very active in our lives. Paul knew. He knew the schemes of Satan. Paul understood the reality of these evil forces in our midst. We can think of Ephesians 6, right? He understood spiritual warfare. He knew that these things were real. He faced great suffering and persecution. So it's not like he's minimizing the evil of the world or the evil of Satan. He gets it. But he has every confidence that even in this world of great evil, even with this real roaring lion, he has confidence in the Lord. And he takes this young church, these young immature believers, and he brings them, he entrusts them to the Lord. The Lord will protect. The Lord will guard. The Lord will keep you against the evil one. Peter, and it's amazing how similar their counsel is. Peter in 1 Peter 5 says this, after talking about the devil prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, he says this, resist him, so resist the devil, stand firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So it seems like one of the ways Satan, the devil, seeks to devour us is by bringing great suffering, hardships into our lives. That's one of the ways. Verse 10, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, this God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, he, this God of all grace, will restore, will confirm, strengthen and establish you. He will work. He will do this. So Peter and Paul both have this confidence that this God of all grace, the Lord, will guard these young believers from the evil one, from evil. Now let's try to bring this home to our hearts. When you think about these themes, where is your confidence when you think of those you love? Where is your confidence for their growth, for their protection? Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a niece or nephew. Maybe it's a friend, a spouse, someone you love. Where is your confidence? Do we have the same confidence that we see here in the Apostle Paul, where we can entrust those we love into the hand, you will guard, you will protect. Do we have this confidence? I think so often in parenting and in other relationships, we have two tendencies. The first being control. When we lack faith and confidence in God, we seek to control everything. We live as if everything relies on us. We act as if it is just up to us to establish them and to protect them. So this can lead us to overprotection, guarding them from the realities of life. Of course, I've tried to say we're to be responsible. We're called to be responsible as parents and leaders. But there is this aspect where we do what we can. We seek to be responsible in our calling, but we know we cannot change their hearts. We cannot fully protect them from all evil, even if we isolate them and put them all by themselves. We can't protect them from evil. It's still inside them. We must entrust them into the Lord who has the power to really establish, to really bring them to maturity and to really protect them from evil. But it is a lack of faith when we have this hyper-control mindset. So that's one tendency, I think. We step towards control. We live as if we have to do everything, not entrusting them to God's care. That's one. And the other tendency, I think, is to fear. Right? We could say, man, we live in a crazy age, a crazy time. So many things are happening. Unless, you know, old people like us, right? Some of us are, man, when I was a kid, it wasn't like this. You didn't have these issues. You didn't see this going on, the confusion of our age. We can become overwhelmed when we think of our children or our grandchildren. How in the world are they going to be able to come to maturity? How? Will they be protected from evil? How? And just overwhelmed with anxious thoughts, anxious feelings. And I think what Paul does here for us is he leads us to this confidence. The world is crazy. A lot is going on. But the same evil one who's prowling like a roaring lion back in Peter and Paul's day is still active today. Sure, it looks different. Maybe there are scarier elements today, or maybe just different elements, but it's the same thing we have to entrust our children, our grandchildren, others we love into the hands of the faithful God. We must entrust. I think as we think of parenting, I know not everyone's a parent. We think of children, and we can have all these wonderful desires to see them grow and mature, to see them be protected. But if we're looking more to ourselves than our God, then we're doing our children a disservice. We must be constantly lifting them up before our God. God, you must work. God, you must protect. We feel maybe a little more control when they're 7 than when they're 27. But really, we don't have control in either spot, right? We really don't. God, our good God, our faithful God, will look at his steadfast love. We'll look at how much he loves our children more than we do. We can entrust them into his care at every stage of their lives, even if they've grown up and made decisions that we really regret, we really wish they wouldn't have gone down that path. What's the answer now? Not living in regret, oh, I could have done this differently, or I could. No, I entrust them. I entrust my 30-year-old kid. I entrust my 40-year-old. I entrust them to your care. You are the good shepherd. I can't do it. I feel it way more now that they're 40, but I entrust them into your care. And I am confident that you are able to work. The Lord is faithful. So that's number one. The Lord is and will be active in establishing and guarding and growing and protecting. Number two, the Lord is and will be active in your obedience. Verse 4. Look at this. It's so clear. We have, Paul says, we have confidence in the Lord. We have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. I think it's a little bit, but it's more than this, but like parents leaving their kids with a babysitter, they look at their kids, we have every confidence that you will obey. Like a little bit of a threat in there, like the Lord, you know, not the Lord, you will obey. Like it's a little bit of that, but it's this added level. Confidence of the Lord. Right, a really big added piece here. Not in them, not in their moral effort, not in their desire to obey, but confidence in the Lord. The Lord is at work. The Lord is working in their hearts. To do what? To obey all the things that we command. We could take time to read through 1 and 2 Thessalonians if we're just thinking of those commands. And there's so many commands. There's very high expectations if we go through all these commands. He encourages them to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to love, to not be moved by any afflictions, keeping faith in Christ, to abound in love for one another, abound, overflow in love, to turn away, chapter 4, verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians, turn away from lust, resist sexual immorality, live in purity. This command, we have every confidence in the Lord that you'll be obeying this command, to encourage one another, to esteem and respect, to admonish one another. All these commands, Paul's confidence is not in just them, but in the Lord who's at work in them. I think maybe this illustration will help. I this past Thursday night, spoke at my son's 8th grade graduation. And I know some are saying, why are you so dressed up? I don't dress up. I mean, it looks nice, right? But I don't usually dress up this much, but I wore it Thursday night, so then I wore it again today. But I was speaking at graduation. And I said at graduation, this is one of my favorite illustrations of the Christian life. And I think it fits here when we're thinking about obedience. So it's in the novel, The Hammer of God. And in this novel, it's a Swedish novel, a pastor gets up to preach. And he says to the congregation, your heart is like a plot of farmland. So we are to imagine that we're a farmer and we buy this new piece of land. This is our heart. And we have big dreams for this plot of land. We have big trees that big dreams that fruit trees will grow there. Lots of fruit trees, lots of fruit. And the pastor says, these are our desires to have fruitful lives, lives of love, lives of contentment and gratitude, right? The fruit of the Spirit. We have these great desires for this plot of land, our heart. So the preacher says, the farmer gets to work. And he goes out into the field and he starts to plow. And as he plows, he starts to hit these little rocks. They're probably baseball-sized rocks. And the plow hits a rock, he gets off and he throws it over the fence, off into the neighbor's farm. No, off into the trees, right? So you're throwing away these rocks. And the preacher says, oh, well, these are little sins. These are like changing your language, the language you use. Maybe not telling that off-color joke, right? Making adjustments in life like that. That's like little sins that we can kind of just chuck over the fence. Not hitting your brother when he annoys you. Stuff like that. Like we can change that. Little sins. But then the preacher says the farmer gets back on his tractor and he continues to plow. And as he's plowing, he starts to hit bigger boulders, bigger rocks. You have to put in the tractor. You have to take out of the field, maybe with a wheelbarrow or something bigger, bigger piece of equipment. He says these are bigger sins like anger, maybe bitterness, maybe lust, that we really have to wrestle with in our hearts. We take them out of the field. We work hard at it. Then the farmer gets back in his tractor again and continues to plow, and all of a sudden the spikes of the plow start to scrape something. And as the plow continues to go, like hoping to stop the scraping, to get to the edge of the rock, it just continues to scrape. It continues to scrape. He goes through his whole field, row after row, and he's just scraping. And he finds out that the whole field is this ledge of granite. There's no end to it. It doesn't end. The preacher says, this is the sinful corruption of every human heart. This is our brokenness. This is our sinfulness. This is our weakness. It's the way of being human. So what will come of this dream of fruit trees? Can't grow fruit trees in this kind of field. So the preacher says there's three options. Number one, just quit the dream, move to the city, no trees there. Just give up. I'm pursuing love. Give up. I'm pursuing a life of contentment. Give up. I'm pursuing any of these Christian virtues. That's one option. Option two, he says, you can live your life making a show of clearing the stones and the boulders, like the Pharisees did. Continuing to do it, all this moral work, hoping to impress others, hoping to look like a good Christian. You can live your life that way, obeying in that way. The preacher says, now you couldn't plant any real fruit trees, but you could plant some nice flowers that smell nice for a time, but not real, any real fruit. But then he says, there's one unique option. God exposes this ledge of granite for a reason. He wants you to recognize your need for grace. And the preacher says, you see, long ago outside of Jerusalem, men bored a hole in this rock-hard place called the place of the skull. And there on this rocky hill, they planted a cross and hanged the only human who has ever righteous and perfectly obeyed God. This is where God wants to lead us. He exposes that granite ledge to lead us to Jesus, to lead us to the cross. And now by planting Jesus' cross in your field, in your heart, putting your faith in him, something really happens to the field. Planting the cross in your heart changes everything. The granite ledge cracks. The granite ledge breaks. And a field of beautiful fruit trees can be planted. A heart overflowing in love. A heart overflowing in goodness and beauty. Something really happens in us. The Bible speaks of us becoming a new creation. The Bible speaks of real change in our hearts, so that we are able to obey, and we're not obeying just on our own moral effort. Yes, we strive for obedience, we strive for holiness, but that change must happen. There's no fruit in just throwing rocks over the fence. Something internal must happen deep down inside us. And when that happens, we can pursue obedience by the power of Christ, looking to the cross again and again. So when Paul says to them, The Lord is faithful, and we have every confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will do the things that we command. It's because they came and received this message of Jesus. They received the death and resurrection of Jesus, in a sense. They received it, they were changed, able to obey, given the Spirit. So Paul's confidence is based on something. Confidence in the Lord. The Lord is continuing this good work that he started, as these people are focused on what has changed them, the cross, and pursuing obedience through the power of the Spirit that flows from Jesus' cross. So we can think of our lives. Sometimes it is so difficult to obey. Sometimes it is so difficult to be patient with that one person. So hard to really be content. So hard to resist lust or other temptations, greed. It's so hard. It feels impossible because on one level it is impossible. We can't do it. And that's a good place to be, realizing we can't do it. But we're directed to the Lord who is faithful. Obedience is not impossible through the work of Jesus Christ in us, changing us, in the gift of the Spirit. And Paul is confident that these young, weak, immature Christians will obey his commands, will grow in grace, will mature because they have the grace of God in them. They have the power of God. They have the presence of God with them. No situation is too difficult when God is a part, when God's dynamic presence is there. This is Paul's confidence. His confidence in God for their obedience. Then number three, the Lord is and will be active in your focus. So growth and protection, obedience, and now focus. This is how he closes. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. So it's a prayer, but he's praying this, I believe, with confidence. He knows that the Lord is active, the Lord is doing this, the Lord is at work among us. We have to think about it like this: directing, right? To guide, working in your life, bringing certain things in, sometimes difficult things, maybe sometimes gifts, but the Lord is actively at work, directing your hearts. Maybe sometimes through temptation. Temptation comes and we see the reality of who we really are. We see our weakness, we see our sinfulness. And the Lord is there directing, guiding us to what? To what we most need. The love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. All throughout the Old Testament, a common way that God is introduced is his steadfast love and faithfulness. This is who he is, the God of steadfast love and faithfulness. Again and again, a steadfast, constant love and faithfulness. And Paul here is asking and praying in a sense to God, may the Lord do this. I know this is what he does. May the Lord direct and guide your hearts to the love of God, to the steadfastness of Christ. This is what we need, what we most need. This is what we were made for. God made us each as human beings to know and live in this love, God's love. To understand this, to live in this. Paul says when he's writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy, he says the aim of what we do as pastors, the aim of our ministry is love. One word, is love. Everything we do, when we talk to people, when we pray, when we preach, right? Whatever we do, everything we do, the aim of our charge is love. That people may know God's love. That people may know that they are known completely by God and loved. The aim of our charge is love. That love would be growing in the midst of God's people. That love would be spreading from them. The aim of our charge is love. And Paul has every confidence that the Lord is at work directing our hearts to his love and to his faithfulness. This word steadfast here speaks of a strong devotion and loyalty, unchanging, firmly fixed, immovable. It's not going to change. God wants us to know his steadfast love, his faithfulness for us, everything he has said to us. We come to his word, we read all these promises again and again. We are to know that they are true. He is faithful. And God in his grace doesn't just leave us alone to figure it out. The Lord is at work, directing and guiding our hearts to this, what we most need, knowing his love, knowing his faithfulness, knowing these unchanging realities. As God's people, we are to live trusting in this work of God in our midst. He is active. His presence is real. As we think about our children, we are to be understanding and living in the midst of this, entrusting them to God's care. We may have a great love for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we long for our kids to know that, so we share that with them. We talk about it. We try to live as an example before them, but we know we must entrust them to the Lord who will guide and direct their hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. We're entrusting them to our good shepherd. These final words of the Apostle Paul to this young church, I believe, are what we need as we live our lives, often stepping towards independence, often stepping towards control, often stepping towards fear, and be reminded of God's active presence in our midst. As we continue in this church and do ministry together, unless the Lord builds, we labor in vain. God must build this church. God must care for those who are a part of this church. We look to him confident that he is active in our midst, confident that he wants to lead us to growth, that he will protect us, that he will focus us on Jesus Christ, his steadfast love. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your presence with us. We think through some of these dynamics of our lives. It is easy to trust in ourselves. It is easy just to focus on our responsibilities, to lose sight of the unique way of the cross of Christ in us, the unique way of Christian obedience and Christian love. Thank you that in our weakness, through our weakness, you lead us to your strength. We thank you that it is not dependent upon us, upon our effort alone. But you have worked, that you do change, that you give us your Holy Spirit. So, Father, as we close our service this morning, may we have confidence in you for our own hearts and for the hearts of those we love. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.